The title of this morning's address is Stop Fixing Yourself. It's sort of leading on the theme from my reading. And these are my personal thoughts, just to point out there is no such thing as Unitarian theology that people are required to believe. January is named after the Roman god Janus. Janus was the god of transitions, of endings and new beginnings, and his festival was celebrated on the 9th of January. Janus is depicted as having two faces, and one face looks backwards to the past, the other looks forward. And this is the perfect way to depict this time of the year, the time after Christmas Day and the early days of the new year. This is the time for reflection on the past and when we look forward to what may lie ahead. So we know that the ancient Romans also used this time of the year for reflection and looking to the future. And that's a red marker to us that the process is important for well-being. When something lasts for thousands of years, it lasts because people find value in it. Of course, the media encourages this process with reruns of events from the past year. It recalls people who have died and speculates about the political life of the future in particular. The media is also crammed with suggestions for self-improvement projects for the year. The magazine section of the Guardian newspaper on the 31st of December had the following banner on its front cover. It said, "How to be a kinder, fitter, less anxious, well-slept, better-read version of yourself in 2023. And inside it followed up with things like how to be a better adult, partner, parent, neighbor, and friend, how to find the exercise that works for you, and this is my particular favorite, how to fix your anxiety-ridden body. Take your pick. Then, of course, I remembered a suggestion from a member of this congregation who very rightly says we should postpone New Year's resolutions until the 1st of February. And that date has advantages, because the Christmas treats of chocolate and cake and pudding are gone. In February, the days are brighter, we're more energetic. So waiting until February means that we're working in harmony with the world of nature and as it returns to new life. Perhaps the secret is that we use the entire month of January for reflection on not just how watching reruns of Reeling in the Years, but we use the time for real reflection, reflection that may give us a clearer understanding of the nature of existence and time to allow us to process our life experiences. That's something we avoid doing. In the interest of research, I read some of the articles, and they were the usual rehash of what I call tinkering at the edges. Follow this diet and you'll lose X pounds in Y number of weeks. And the unspoken implication is, then you will be fulfilled and you will be happy. Use this product and you'll be able to give up smoking. Change your job and you'll be happy. The magazine never says that between 80 and 95% of people who lose weight on a diet regain all the weight. 80% is the minimum. Losing weight, becoming fitter, changing to a more satisfying job will give a temporary boost to our sense of well-being. It may improve our health, which is a good thing. But these things are like the bubbles in champagne. They give us a temporary lift, but the effect is short-lived, and they may cause us a headache. When we reflect on the past, we tend to reflect on external things that in the long run are really unimportant. What the politicians did, what people in public eye did, are really unimportant. Because we reflect on other people, on the politics of 30 years ago, on the fluffy things like getting fitter. We don't reflect on the essentials that are part of the spiritual tradition of every religion. One of the articles I read really took my attention because it began, "I used to think I was a good person." And then she goes on to explain that she was always politically inclusive and all that sort of thing. "But then I began to train as a psychotherapist with the NHS, and I began to understand that we don't really understand ourselves very well. I realized that the so-called badness I see in others exists in me also. I learned that deep in the human psyche, alongside goodness and kindness, run currents of rage, greed, envy, destructiveness, and superiority. The capacity for badness exists in others, that exists in others, is also in me." That is what this trainee psychotherapist discovered. The writer was writing as if sociology had made a new discovery. The knowledge that all humans are a flawed mix of good and evil is as old as every religion. Remember Matthew's gospel when it said, "Why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own?" There's no new discovery there. In the developed world, where religion is no longer important, we have come to believe that if we organize society correctly, then we will be happy and everyone will behave impeccably. In the developed world, from childhood, we have learned to distract ourselves with baubles. And I think, particularly in the Reformed version of Christianity, we learn to abdicate responsibility for our situation to Jesus. You know, that. And I was brought up in the Roman Catholic tradition of Christianity, where they loaded us with, in my experience, we were loaded with guilt. And I started to read about the Reformation, and I thought, I would love to have been part of that, where I was told, you don't have to worry. Jesus has died for your sins. Jesus is your Savior. Believe in Jesus is all you need. But Jesus never said that. He never said, look, you don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to settle it all for you. What he did say was, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. We are a mixture of good and bad. Which trait dominates in the individual is often the result of individual circumstances. The fact that I have never gone out and burgled someone's home may well be because I have enjoyed financial security rather than my personal virtues. No one is entirely a sinner and no one is a saint. And of course we see faults in others and we remain oblivious to our faults. And part of the reason for that is because we don't know ourselves. We're never trained to know ourselves. Western culture and lifestyle does not encourage self-reflection. We tinker with the superficial attributes, believing that if we improve our fitness, if we style ourselves in a certain way, we will be happy. And the other truth is that we don't realize is that we all suffer. We might envy people who appear to have it all, but the Buddhists are true that the nature of existence is suffering. Western Christian teaching is an easy option when it comes to personal spirituality. But people like the Desert Fathers and earlier Christians had a better understanding of the need for personal spiritual development. The Eastern philosophies of Hinduism and Buddhism also share that knowledge of the need for work. You know, no one can save you. We have to save ourselves. Anthony de Mello, whose book I read from earlier, was a Jesuit who has written extensively on spirituality. And he writes from the perspective of his Christian faith, but also his grounding in the Buddhist tradition. In his book, Stop Fixing Yourself, de Mello says, forget trying to correct what we perceive as our faults, our badness. What we need to do is to understand ourselves. His advice is echoed in Paul's letter to the Romans when he said, I don't understand what I do, for I do what I don't want to do, but the things I do I hate. The first step to changing is to understand why we do. What is the motivation that's deep in our brain? Understanding the true nature of life, understanding how the thought process works in humans, is the key to changing ourselves. Understanding and accepting the nature of reality is key to happiness, not in an afterlife, pie in the sky when we die, but now. So that's the good news, that understanding allows us to change, and when we change, we can find a great deal of happiness in life as it is with all its experiences. We must let go of what is the incorrect model of existence and thinking we inherited from childhood. We have to forget that somebody is going to come and on a white horse and save us. We grew up being told, get a good education, get a job, find the right partner, buy some property and you will be happy. We were told that we could mold the environment to create our happiness. Today, it's almost impolite to talk about death, which is the only certainty in life. We all like to pretend that everything is fine. But understanding ourselves means facing up to our behavior and taking responsibility for our actions. Understanding is knowing that happiness is found living in the present, moment by moment. And that means that we let go of the past and let go of the future. And we all know that most of us live most of our lives in the past or in the future. Understanding means knowing that now, just now, we have the gift of life. All religious traditions say that there is purpose to our being alive. We're not here to eat, drink, and be merry. We are meant to grow, to develop our understanding, and to make our unique contribution to the life we are in. So in these early days of the new year, take time for reflection, to gain insight and understanding. With understanding, the important parts of life fall into place. And with understanding, we can find happiness and peace here and now. That is the prize of understanding. Amen.